Let's turn back to Ezekiel, chapters 10 and 11 tonight. So Ezekiel 10 and 11, this is God's word. I looked and I saw the likeness of a throne of sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim. The Lord said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the wheels beneath the cherubim, fill your hands with burning coals from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And as I watched, he went in. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. When the Lord commanded the man in linen, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, the man went in and stood beside a wheel. Then one of the cherubim reached out his hand to the fire that was among them. He took up some of it and put it into the hands of the man in linen, who took it and went out. Under the wings of the cherubim could be seen what looked like the hands of a man. I looked and I saw beside the cherubim four wheels, one beside each of the cherubim. The wheels sparkled like chrysolite. As for their appearance, the four of them looked alike. Each was like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the cherubim faced. The wheels did not turn about as the cherubim went. The cherubim went in whatever direction the head faced, without turning as they went. Their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, and their wings, were completely full of eyes, as were the four wheels. I heard the wheels being called the whirling wheels. Each of the cherubim had four faces. One face was that of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Then the cherubim rose upward. These were the living creatures I had seen by the Kebar River. When the cherubim moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the cherubim spread their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels did not leave their side. When the cherubim stood still, they also stood still, and when the cherubim rose, they rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kebar River, and I realized that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like the hands of a man. Their faces had the same appearance as those I had seen by the Kebar River. Each one went straight ahead. Then a spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. There at the entrance to the gate were 25 men. And I saw among them Jaazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelateah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. The Lord said to me, son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in this city. They say, will it not soon be time to build houses? This city is a cooking pot, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, son of man. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and he told me to say, this is what the Lord says. That is what you're saying, O house of Israel. But I know what is going through your mind. You have killed many people in this city, and filled its streets with the dead. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is the pot. But I will drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and hand you over to foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword, and I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be the meat in it. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Now, as I was prophesying, Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell face down and cried out in a loud voice, Ah, Sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers who are your blood relatives and the whole house of Israel are those of whom the people of Jerusalem have said, They are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. Amen, and we thank God for his word. Now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is now the seventh Sunday we spent in the book of Ezekiel. In the first Sunday, we spent our time in chapter 1, where Ezekiel recorded for us the vision he received of the glory of the Lord, who was enthroned in this strange chariot throne with angels round it, which features in the chapter tonight. And when Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, he fell down on the ground, face down, and he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And in our second Sunday, in Ezekiel, we heard what the Lord said to Ezekiel. The Lord was commissioning him as a prophet, and the Lord commanded him to go and speak to God's people and to proclaim to them the word of the Lord. But the Lord warned Ezekiel, that the people will not listen. If the Lord had sent Ezekiel to a foreign nation, they would listen to him. But his own people, the Lord's people, would not listen because they were a rebellious people who are hard and obstinate. In our third Sunday in Ezekiel, we saw how the Lord appointed Ezekiel to be a watchman for the Lord's people. As their watchman, he was to warn them of the coming judgment. It was his responsibility to warn them of the danger they were in, unless they turned from their sin and turned to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. And then we read how Ezekiel was confined to his home, and he was tied with ropes. The Lord also made him tongue-tied so that he couldn't speak. The only time he was allowed to speak was when the Lord opened his mouth and enabled him to proclaim the word of the Lord. In our fourth week in Ezekiel, we studied chapters 4 and 5. where the Lord instructed Ezekiel to perform several mimes to signify what God was going to do to his people in Jerusalem and how he was going to send the Babylonians to destroy the city. And yet, while most of them will be killed in God's judgment on them, there will be some who are spared. In our fifth week in Ezekiel, we studied chapters 6 and 7, where the Lord instructed Ezekiel to prophesy against the high places in Israel, where the people worship false gods and idols. And the Lord announced how he was going to send the Babylonians to cleanse the land, just as God once sent a flood in the days of Noah to cleanse the whole world from all that defiled it. So he was going to send the Babylonians in the days of Ezekiel to cleanse the promised land from all that defiled it. So all their high places, all their idols, all the people who practiced idolatry will be removed. God was going to cleanse the whole land. And in our sixth week in Ezekiel, Ezekiel recorded for us a vision he received from the Lord, in which the Lord took him to Jerusalem and took him on a tour of the temple, where he saw the idolatry of the people and how they bowed down in God's house to all kinds of idols. So instead of forsaking all other gods and worshipping the Lord their God, they went after these other gods. Instead of remaining faithful to him, they went astray. And so we see why the Lord was angry with them. And in the second part of that passage, the Lord commanded someone to go through the city and place a mark on the forehead of anyone who grieved and lamented over the detestable things which were happening there. And then he commanded 6 guards to go through the city and to strike down everyone who did not receive the mark on their forehead. And so all who grieved and lamented and showed signs of penitence were spared, and everyone else was destroyed. God was going to destroy his wicked people in Jerusalem. And so the Lord's message to his people in the days of Ezekiel has been, up to now, pretty much a message of judgment. Ezekiel is to be a watchman for the people to warn them of the coming judgment. Ezekiel was to perform mimes to signify what God was going to do to them when he came to judge them for the rebellion. God was going to send the Babylonians on them to cleanse the land of them. God had seen their idolatry and he was going to destroy them for it. It was pretty much a message of judgment. And yet even when the Lord was announcing his judgment on his people, he also spoke to them about how some will be spared. Even though God was angry with his people for their persistent rebellion and sin, he wasn't going to destroy them completely. He wasn't going to wipe out the whole nation. He wasn't going to destroy all of them, because some will be spared. And I said that when he sent the Babylonians to cleanse the land, it was to prepare the land for the return of the exiles who had been spared. The time would come when the Lord would release the exiles from their captivity, and they would be able to return to the land which had been wiped clean by the Babylonians. And God would enable them to rebuild Jerusalem and to repopulate it. And he would enable them to worship him once again in the temple in Jerusalem, which while they waited for God to do as he said he would do and send into the world the promised Savior King Jesus Christ, who would give up his life on the cross to pay for our sins and shortcomings and to reconcile us to God forever. And so in the midst of judgment, there was a message of hope, and there's hope in today's passage as well. In the first part of today's passage, Ezekiel receives a vision in which the glory of the Lord departs from his temple in Jerusalem. The Lord will not remain there any longer because the people have defiled his holy house. And so the Lord will depart and he'll leave them to the Babylonians. But then in the second part of today's passage, the Lord promises good things for his people who are in exile. The people in Jerusalem, it seems that they believe that they were safe and that the exiles in Babylon were under the wrath and curse of God. But in fact, the people in Jerusalem were under his wrath and curse, and the exiles in Babylon would experience God's salvation. So let's turn to chapter 10, which is all about the Lord's departure from the temple. Once again, Ezekiel sees the Lord's chariot throne, the one he saw in chapter 1. So he saw what looked like a throne made of sapphire, which was above the expanse, which was above the angels. And he refers to the angels as cherubim. So that's in verse 1. And in verse 4, he tells us that the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. He says that the cloud filled the temple, and he's referring to the glory cloud, isn't he? This is the glory cloud which led the people through the wilderness in the days of Moses, and it signified God's presence with them. This is the glory cloud which filled the newly built temple in the days of Solomon, and it signified God's presence with them. This same glory cloud filled the temple in Ezekiel's vision. And the court of the temple was full of God, of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. So light filled the temple. But the Lord isn't going to stay there. He's on his way out of the temple. And he's going to leave Jerusalem. Ezekiel tells us in verse 5 that the sound of the wings of the angels could be heard as far away as the outer court. And perhaps the wings are making a sound, a noise, because the angels are preparing to leave. It's perhaps like the noise you hear from the engines of an aeroplane right before it starts to hurtle down the runway and fly off somewhere. The angels of the Lord were preparing to fly off somewhere else. They haven't gone yet, but they're getting ready to leave. But let's turn now to verse 2, where Ezekiel records for us that he saw the man dressed in linen. So this was the person from chapter 9 who went through the city, marking the foreheads of everyone who would be spared from God's wrath. And in verse 2, the Lord tells this man to reach into the chariot throne and fill his hands with burning coals. And then he was to scatter the burning coals over the city. And as Ezekiel was watching, the man in linen went into the chariot throne. And then, according to verse 6, he went in and stood beside one of the wheels of the chariot. And one of the angels took some of the fire or some of the burning coals and put it into the hands of this man. And the man took it and went out. Now, we're not told what the man did with the fire, but presumably he did what the Lord commanded him to do in verse 1, and he scattered the fire, he scattered the burning coals over the city. In other words, this was an image to convey once again God's wrath and his anger and how he was going to destroy the city. God was, in a sense, going to burn it to the ground. And of course, that's what the Babylonians did do when they invaded the city. And they raised it to the ground. From verse 9, Ezekiel focuses on the chariot throne with the angels around, and he's kind of fascinated by it. He refers once again to the chariot's four wheels with one angel beside each wheel, and he describes once again what the wheels looked like and how they moved in sync with the angels. He says in verse 12 that the bodies of the angels and their hands and wings were covered in eyes, as were the four wheels. He perhaps means that they were studded with precious stones or jewels that gleamed like eyes. And he overheard someone refer to the wheels as the whirling wheels. And then he described the four faces of the angels, which differ slightly from his description of them in chapter 1. And when the angels moved, the wheels moved with them. And when the angels stood still, so did the wheels. So Ezekiel is focused on this chariot throne with its wheels and its angels. He's fascinated by it. But the chariot throne is only significant because of the Lord who rides on it. And in verse 18, Ezekiel sees that the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped over the angels who were with the chariot throne. And while he watched, the angels spread their wings and they rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels of the chariot throne went too. They stopped at the entrance to one of the gates, and the glory of the Lord was above them. And so the chapter ends with the Lord, who's above this chariot, which is accompanied by the angels. And it seems that the Lord is just poised to leave the temple in the city. His holy house has been defiled by the idolatry and sinfulness of his people. And since his holy house has been defiled, he's getting ready to leave. He's poised to go. But then at the beginning of chapter 11, Ezekiel tells us that the Spirit of God lifted him up, and lifted Ezekiel up, and brought him to another gate in the temple. And there he saw 25 men. And among them he sees these two men whom he names, since he recognizes these men. They must have been prominent people. They must have been well known. And in fact, Ezekiel tells us that these were leaders of the people. We don't know anything more about the two men who are named or about the others who were there with them, apart from what we read here. So we don't know very much about them at all. But the Lord says about them that these are the men who are plotting evil, and they're giving wicked advice in the city. And the Lord quotes them as saying, now, I read a different version of it here. My Bible at home, my commentary suggests that what they said is, this is not the time to build houses. This is not the time to build houses. So why isn't it the time to build houses in Jerusalem? Well, if you've got your Bible open, look down to verse 6, you'll see the answer. Because in verse 6, the Lord says about them that they have killed many people in the city, and they filled its streets with the dead. Now, it's not clear whether the leaders of the city have murdered the dead or whether they've had them executed under trumped-up charges. But it seems the reason there's no need to build houses in the city is because, well, they're able to take over the homes of the dead. Think of how Queen Jezebel arranged for Naboth to be killed so that her husband could take over his vineyard. It seems the same kind of wicked thing was happening in Jerusalem. They were killing all these people, taking over their homes. No need to build new ones. And go back again now to verse 3 of chapter 11, where the leaders of the city are quoted as saying that the city is a cooking pot, and they are the meat. And that doesn't sound like the kind of position you want to be in, because who wants to be meat which is being prepared for dinner? But that's not what they mean. They mean that so long as the meat is in the pot, then it's safe. And they are safe so long as they remain in Jerusalem. In fact, they are safe because they're in Jerusalem. As far as they're concerned, God will not let Jerusalem fall to the Babylonians. As far as they're concerned, God will protect Jerusalem from all danger. So we're reading Psalm 125 on Wednesday evening, where the psalmist says, "And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." So these people that we're reading about now, they were counting on God to surround them and to protect them. But what they didn't realize is that, well, God is angry with them. And that God was determined to destroy Jerusalem because of their persistent sin and rebellion and their unwillingness to repent. And so the Lord commanded Ezekiel in verse 4 to prophesy against them. Prophesy against them because they refused to give up their sins and return to the Lord. And the Lord told Ezekiel to say to them that he knows what's going on in their minds. He knows their wicked thoughts. And he has seen how they have killed many people, and they fill the streets with the dead. And so he's not going to protect them. And according to verse 7, Ezekiel is to say to them that the bodies they have thrown in the streets are the meat, and this city is the pot. And now he probably means that the leaders of the people are like butchers, who cut up meat before throwing it into a pot for cooking. So they're butchers, they're murderers, and God is going to drive them out of Jerusalem. Since the Lord knows their thoughts, then he knows that they're afraid of the sword. But the Lord is going to bring the sword against them. He's going to send the Babylonians against them, who will kill them with the sword. He'll drive them from the city and into the hands of foreign armies. And look how verse 9 begins and ends. It begins with, "I will." So God's speaking. He's saying, "I will do this." And what will he do? Well, he says, "I will inflict punishment on you. I will inflict punishment on you." So God is going to use the Babylonians to punish the people in Jerusalem for their persistent sin and rebellion and unbelief. They will fall by the sword, and God will execute judgment on them at the borders of Israel. They think they're safe, but they're not safe because God's going to inflict punishment on them. It seems from what the Lord says that they will leave the pot. That is, they will leave Jerusalem and will be killed near the borders of Israel. And we know from 2 Kings 25 that when Jerusalem did fall to the Babylonians, the commanding officer of the Babylonian army took various officials from the city and he executed them at a place called Riblah. And so the word of the Lord through Ezekiel came true. And even as Ezekiel was prophesying, and presumably this is still part of this vision that he's receiving from the Lord, but even as he's prophesying, Pelatiah, one of the two men named in verse 1, died. So Ezekiel was able to see in this vision the fulfillment, or the partial fulfillment, of what the Lord had announced. And Ezekiel fell down before the Lord, and he cried out in a loud voice, Ah, Sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? So the Lord is sovereign. He's a king over all. He can do whatever he likes. So will he destroy his people totally? Will he wipe out the whole nation? Is that the plan of the sovereign Lord God? And that's when the Lord reveals to Ezekiel his plan for those who are already in exile with Ezekiel. And it's good news. And it's good news because the Lord our God is merciful and gracious, and he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. We know he's slow to anger because he put up with the sins of his people for around 400 years. And we know he's abounding in steadfast love because he wasn't going to destroy them completely. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, but because he's willing to treat us according to his mercy. And he's willing to forgive his people because of Christ, who is the mediator of his people and the one who makes peace between God and sinners. Christ was a mediator of God's Old Testament people, and he's a mediator of God's people today. Because of Christ, who gave up his life on the cross to pay for our sins, all who repent and believe are not consumed by the wrath of God, even though that's what we deserve for a lifetime of disobedience. And we're not consumed by the wrath of God because Christ suffered the wrath of God in our place. And through faith in his name, we're pardoned and accepted. And instead of being consumed, we're renewed and we're restored. And that's what the Lord reveals to Ezekiel in the following verses. And so in verse 16, he says that although he sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet he's been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. So God is saying to them, I have been your sanctuary. So I've been with you to protect you and to keep you safe and to guard you. I've sent you far away, but I haven't abandoned you. I've been with you. Then he says to them in verse 17 that he will bring them back from the countries where they have been scattered, and he'll give them back the land of Israel. And so what he's talking about here is a kind of new exodus. The original exodus was out of Egypt in the days of Moses, but now he was going to renew the exodus by bringing them out of Babylon and out of all the other places where they have been scattered, and he's going to lead them back to the promised land. And he was going to bring them back to a renewed land. So look at verse 18. All the vile images and detestable idols which defile the land will be gone. They will be removed, and the land will be restored to what it was always meant to be. And so there'll be a renewal of the Exodus, and there'll be a renewed land. And then the Lord will also make them a renewed people with a new heart. So take a look at verse 19, where God says that he will give them an undivided heart. An undivided heart is a heart that isn't divided between the one true and living God and other gods. An undivided heart is a heart that is devoted to the Lord alone. And he'll give them an undivided heart like that, and he'll give them a new spirit, and he'll remove from them their old heart of stone, and he'll give them a heart of flesh. So instead of being hard-hearted and rebellious, they'll trust and love the Lord with all of their heart. And when that happens, they will follow God's decrees and laws. They'll want to walk in his ways, and they'll want to do his will. And what the Lord is talking about here is what the New Testament calls regeneration, or being born again. And so this is not only a message for the returning exiles, But it's a message for God's people in every generation. It's about how God promises to send his Holy Spirit on us to change us so that we're able to turn from our sin in repentance and we're able to turn with faith to the Savior for forgiveness. And once we've trusted in the Savior, the same Spirit works in us to renew us in God's image and to make us willing and able to do God's will here on earth. So there's going to be a new Exodus and a renewed land and a renewed people. And there will also be a new covenant. The Lord says about them in verse 20, "They will be my people and I will be their God." And that's the essence of God's covenant with his people. In any of his covenants, he says, "I promise to be your God and you will be my people." And that's what the Lord promised his people in the days of Moses when they were at Mount Sinai. But the people broke that covenant by going after other gods. And now, though, through Ezekiel, the Lord was promising to make a new covenant with his people. He was announcing that he would establish a new covenant with them. They will be his people. He will be their God once again. But when will this new covenant be established? When will it begin? He's announcing it now, but when will it actually take place? Well, on the day he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about this new covenant. And he made clear that it would be established that same day by his blood, or by his death on the cross, when he gave up his life as the ransom to pay for the sins of his people, and when he cleansed us from all of our guilt. And in this way, he made peace between us, between God and his people. And in this new covenant, which God announced through Ezekiel, which he put into effect through Christ, God freely offers eternal life to everyone who believes in his Son. And to enable his people to believe in his Son, well, he also gives them his Spirit. And so he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He regenerates us to make us willing and able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit who enables us to believe also enables us to follow God's decrees and to be careful to keep his laws. So he gives us his Spirit to enable us to believe and to enable us to walk in his ways. And so God's message through Ezekiel was not just for the exiles in Babylon, but it was for us, and it was for God's people in every generation. And after the message of judgment, there comes a message of salvation and hope and renewal. And while chapter 11 closes with the departure of the Lord, whose glory went up from the city and stopped over a mountain to the east of the city, we know that a day was going to come when the Lord would return to Jerusalem. The Lord returned to Jerusalem in the person of his Son when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people hailed him as the one who had come in the name of the Lord. And he came to offer himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sins. He came to suffer in our place the wrath and curse of God, and by the sacrifice of himself, he has established this new covenant in his blood, which God announced through Ezekiel, so that all who believe in Christ receive peace with God forever. The Lord who departed from Jerusalem because of the sins of his people returned to Jerusalem because of the sins of his people. He returned to put this new covenant into effect so that all who believe will never have to suffer God's wrath and curse, even though that's what we deserve. And he gives us his Spirit to regenerate us and to make us new people so that we're able to believe in Christ. And his Spirit enables us to walk in God's ways and to do his will here on earth. And then God also promises to lead his people out of the nations where he has scattered us in this world in a new kind of exodus. And he promises to bring us not to the land of Israel, but to the promised land of eternal life in the new heavens and earth, where we'll live in the presence of God. And so forever and forever, he will be our God. We will be his people. We'll worship him forever. And in the meantime, while we wait for that, we're to follow his decrees. We're to keep his laws. We're to walk in his ways, relying on his Spirit to help us always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that after the message of judgment, there's also the message of salvation and hope and renewal. And we thank you, Father, for the promises that you made to the exiles, that you're going to bring them back from exile. You were going to bring them back to your renewed and restored land. You were going to renew them as your people. You were going to renew your covenant with them and make this new covenant. And we thank you that this covenant isn't just with them, it's also with us and with your people in every generation. And that because of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, we have peace with you. And we thank you for your Spirit who enables us to believe. We thank you for your Spirit who is renewing us. We ask that your Holy Spirit, we continue to do his work in each one of us, renewing us more and more, enabling us to want to walk in your ways and to keep your commands and to follow your decrees. Help us, Lord God, to do that every day while we wait for the day when we will come into the promised land of eternal life to spend eternity with you. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.